John chapter 5. Many times if I've read this passage, if I've ever spoke or preached on this passage, I don't remember it. In John chapter 5, the first part, verses 1 through 16, it's our Lord dealing with this man at the pool of Bethesda. It says in verse 1 of John chapter 5, "And there was a feast of the Jews, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem, because he was required under the law to do so. Every Jewish male was required to go up 3 times a year to the Feast of Pentecost, the Feast of Tabernacles, and the Feast of Passover." So each one of those feasts, we don't know which one it was, but this is why he was here. He went up to Jerusalem. And we know he just didn't come to the feast. He came for this man also. Now there is at Jerusalem, by the sheep market, a pool, which is called in the Hebrew tongue Bethesda, having 5 porches. And in these porches lay a great multitude of impotent folk, of blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. For an angel went down at a certain season into the pool and troubled the water. Whosoever was then first, after the troubling of the water, stepped in, was made whole of whatever disease he had. And a certain man was there, which had an infirmity 38 years. You know, them were probably long 38 years. Had this infirmity, whatever it was. And it's amazing that the Holy Spirit makes reference to tell us how long that he had it. And when Jesus saw him lie, he knew he had now been a long time in that case. He said unto him, "Wilt thou be made whole?" And the impotent man answered, Sir, I have no man when the water is troubled to put me in the pool, but while I am coming, another steppeth down before me." Jesus said unto him, "Rise, take up thy bed and walk." And immediately the man was made whole and took up his bed and walked. And on the same day was the Sabbath. The Jews therefore said unto him that was cured, "It's the Sabbath day. It's not lawful for you to carry your bed." He just rolled it up and was carrying it. He answered them, "He that made me whole, the same said unto me, take up thy bed and walk." Well, then asked they him, "What man is that which said unto thee, take up thy bed and walk?" And he that was healed wist not who it was. For Jesus had conveyed himself away, and they were a multitude being in that place. He didn't know who he was. He just knew he was healed. He was made whole. And afterward, Jesus findeth the man in the temple, and he saith unto him, "Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest a worse thing come unto thee." Then the man departed and told the Jews, after he finds out who it is, that it was Jesus which had made him whole. And therefore did the Jews persecute Jesus and sought to slay him, because he had done these things on the Sabbath day. Here we have this man, impotent man, laying here for 38 years, helpless, hopeless. Could not help him himself. What a bad, sorrowful condition this man was in. Everything here in this story is designed of God to teach us spiritual lessons, having to do with Christ and the gospel of his grace and how he saves sinners. It's amazing, and I think in John's gospel, John chapter 3, about the whole chapter he deals with Nicodemus. John chapter 4, he about deals the whole chapter with the Samaritan woman. In this chapter, he deals with this man, and then the repercussions from that, how that they talked to him and why that he healed on the Sabbath day. John 11, he deals with Lazarus. John 9, he deals with the man that was born blind, a whole chapter. It's amazing that he records this for us, how he delivered this man. This man, he's here, it's called the Pool of Bethesda, a miraculous pool. It says it was by the sheep market, but this pool was really by, it should be read, the sheep gate. the sheep gate. They was gates in the walls of Jerusalem. And through this sheep gate is where they would bring the sacrifices into the temple. Isn't that significant? We know this points to him, Christ, who is the substitute. He's the Lamb of God. This pool was also near the brook Kidron, which ran by Gethsemane. You know what Kidron was? It was the ditch or which all the filth of the city ran. You imagine all the filth and all the things from the sacrifices that was just thrown away went into the brook Kidron. And in John 18, and when Jesus had spoken these words, he went forth with his disciples over the brook Kidron. And in the book of Psalms, it says he drank of the brook by the way. That's where this pool is at. Right next to the sheep gate or sheep fold stood this pool of Bethesda. What does this pool represent? The word Bethesda means the house of mercy. Mercy. This has something to do symbolically with mercy, grace, and God's goodness toward sinners. People gathered around this pool. Why? Hoping to find mercy. Hoping to be healed. Hoping to be made whole. This pool can represent or picture God's appointed means of grace. The means that he uses for the salvation of his people. The worship of God and the preaching of the gospel is done in his house. It's where sinners find mercy. As we said, you know, where two or three are gathered together, and he'll be in our midst. And when Cheryl read that about those two on the road to Emmaus, no matter how many times you read that scripture, just blesses your heart. He opened up the scriptures. He showed them mercy. He's the pool of Bethesda. He's the one that opens it up. And their hearts did burn within them. And those that were of slow of heart, now their hearts are burning hearts. They're burning. Here in God's house, sinners find hope. Here we point sinners to the only place where there's salvation. That's in Jesus Christ. In no other place. Let me read to you what Mr. Hawker said about this pool. I thought this was interesting. Because, you know, it's mysterious. It's, you know, just get beyond the superstition of it. It happened. Quit trying to explain it or try to displain it or try to say it didn't happen. It happened. And God used it. Or these people wouldn't have been there. Something was happening for all these people and this man. It's not saying that he laid there for 38 years, but he had had an infirmity for 38 years. And he said, by the time I'm trying to get in the water, there's always somebody going before me. You know, that just added to his misery. I guess it had never happened for me. Mr. Hawker said, during the long dark night in which no open vision was made from the time of Malachi, the last book of the Old Testament, till God spoke to Zechariah in the temple, the Lord was pleased to appoint this pool as a standing monument in his church that the Lord was still watching over them and had not cast away his people whom he foreknew. It's a reminder. You imagine for 400 dark years, he's coming. He's coming. And was it not to keep alive in the minds of his chosen by the miracle itself that he would one day come? Who was a fountain opened for sin and for uncleanliness to the house of David and to the inhabitants of Jerusalem. And that's from Zechariah 13:1. He's the fountain opened. That's what this pictures. And he gave them hope. You imagine living in those days without any hope. You couldn't find any hope in religion. You notice he's outside the temple, right beside the sheep gate, as he sees all the sacrifices for sin coming in. Do we have any hope? Because I said Bethesda means mercy. We may have never knew about this place if the Lord had never come to it. Nowhere else is this mentioned in the scripture. And after he heals this man, it's not mentioned again. I think after our Lord come, who's the angel who troubles the water, I don't think they ever needed it anymore. He fulfilled it. But the Lord gave it to him. As a picture of him, that was as a reminder of him that would come. He's come to this place. He came here to show mercy to a helpless, hopeless sinner. I pray today that God would help some or show mercy to some helpless, hopeless sinner. Because it's here during the preaching of the gospel where God shows mercy to sinners. It's just like Marie singing the song, or Jeff singing, or you reading the scripture. It causes us to look to him. And it heals our souls, spiritually become sickened, and like those two on the road to Emmaus, and their hearts did burn within them. You think about it. They've walked 7 miles, and they're wore out. But then when their hearts burn within them, they run back the 7 miles, like from here to Ripley. It doesn't matter. They've got something to tell. They first thought he was dead. Oh, he ain't dead. He ate with us. And they constrained him. You think about this, constraining the sovereign Son of God. Come into our house, and he did. He did. It says here that they were 5 porches. You know that the numbers stand for things in the scriptures. 5 stands for grace. These porches would be covered. They would be covered. You imagine laying out there all day in the heat to protect them from the heat and the weather. John Gill suggested that these 5 porches, I thought this was interesting, might be intended rather to refer to the law, the 5 books of the law written by Moses. Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. You know what? It tells us that there is no grace, no mercy, no salvation in the works of the law. There's none. If you'd be saved, you must get off the hard, cold slab of death in the law and into the living waters of grace in Christ. There was no healing in the porches. The healing was in the pool. There was a great multitude. It doesn't say how many, so there must have been a lot of people. And it may have been they were more here because this was one of the feast days. And it may have been like this all the time. But when our Lord came here, there was a great number of people. They are around this pool. What a sad sight. They knew they needed help. And they're waiting. However, the water was troubled. I can see them just looking, just waiting all day long. It never moved. It never moved. He describes this in human terms. He first says that they were impotent. That means they were without strength. They have no strength to keep the law. By nature, we are impotent as any dead man in the grave. That's us. This describes us. These physical ailments describe us by nature. We're blind. You'll see blindness. Our Lord walked up to these disciples and they didn't even know him. He walks up to Mary. She thinks he's the gardener. And these are believers. That's how blind we are. We don't even recognize him. We are blind to our impotence. We are blind to our helplessness. We're blind to our condition. We're blind to our desperate need. We're blind to everything spiritual. Then it says we're halt. We're impotent, blind, halt. That means we're lame like Mephibosheth on both our feet. As I thought about this being lame and halt, I remember when I was younger and had both legs broke, I was in a wheelchair and I got out in the grass and by myself. I thought, I can handle this, and turned that thing over. And when I tried to stand up, I couldn't. I just couldn't. And you know, that's a horrible feeling. And I never forgot it. You imagine, that's who we are by nature. We're spiritually lame. No matter how much we want to, we can't. No matter how much this man wanted to get in the water, he could not get in the water. What's this saying? You can't come to Christ on your own. No man can come to me except the Father draw him. That's these people. You know, you think about it. Okay, just think of it in a natural term. He's blind. Well, how's he going to see to get in the pool? He's lame. How's he going to get in the pool? He's halt. How's he going to get in the pool? And he's withered. He's just dried up. You know what happens to your limb when they put it in a cask? If you've ever had a limb, you leave it in there for 6 weeks. You go, what happened to that arm? You don't have hardly, it's almost like it's withered away. You don't have any strength in it. I remember the first time that I moved my knee after he'd been in a cast for 6 weeks. When it moved, I thought I would die. The pain. But you imagine these people, that pictures us. We're laying here, desperate, and multitudes of us. That pictures us by nature. We're like a bunch of dried bones. Our arms are twisted, our legs are twisted. We are destitute of hope and without Christ. And they're all waiting. All these blind, halt, withered, waiting for the moving of the water. They're all here because someone has informed them that on a certain specific day, if the water's troubled, whoever's in the water first would be healed. And that man, he knew it. He says, the problem is, I don't have anybody to put me in the water. And you think, well, why does he still keep coming back? There's nowhere else to go. There they all lay. What a sad sight. You want me to tell you how blind we are? This describes men that we see everywhere. They are blind, they are halt, withered, and we can't just see how bad they are. Unless God does something, they're all going to perish. They're waiting for the moving of the water. The pool was the obstacle, the object in which the great multitude placed all their hope. They're waiting for the water to be troubled. This man had been there a long time. It availed him nothing. It only added to his suffering. Seeing others healed, and him remained in his sad state. Boy, I wish that was me. Boy, I wish I could be healed. That's the longing. That's where this man was at. Here he lays. Someone said 38 years was the time the children of Israel wandered in the wilderness. What did they learn in the wilderness? They learned that they are impotent, blind, halt, and withered. And what he said, I will allure her and bring her into the wilderness. And you know what? He has to teach you this. That you are blind, you're halt, you're withered. He has to teach you that you have no strength. Then this angel that troubled the water. Remember, as we've already read, this pool was a standing witness that the Lord had not cast away his people whom he foreknew. He hadn't. It may seem like he has. We can't even imagine this. For 400 years, God's not spoke. Not spoke for 400 years. But he's not cast off his people whom he foreknew. They're brought here to wait for the angel to trouble the water. When our Lord came this day to this pool, listen, he's saying to everyone there that is waiting for the troubling of the water, I'm the fountain opened. He's the angel of the covenant. He's here. And listen, they never even recognized him. This man didn't get up and seek the Lord. He didn't. Even when he said, will you be made whole? He didn't say, Lord, have mercy on me. He said, I don't have anybody to put me in the way. He's still thinking about the pool and he's still looking to someone else. Well, our Lord is saying, I'm the water of life. I'm the Lord that healeth thee. There's a striking parallel between the pool of Bethesda and the ministry of the Word in God's house. God's churches are his Bethesdas. God's churches are his houses of mercy. But the story is the story before us. We have to wait for the moving of the water. He gives, now listen, he must give the healing power to the gospel, or it's just words. He read to them in the scriptures. He took them and showed them from the scriptures that they spoke of him. But they didn't know it till he sat at the table and broke bread with them. Then were their eyes opened, and they understood, and they said, did not our hearts burn within us? You know what happened? He troubled the water. And their hearts did burn within them. He's the only one can trouble the water. He's the only one that can give life. There were certain seasons when the angel went down and troubled the water of the pool. Some suggested it was during the appointed feast days. Others suggest it was on the Sabbath day, the day of worship. Whatever the case may have been, there are certain seasons when the angel of God, the Lord Jesus Christ, comes to our gospel and he preaches the gospel through his servant and he troubles the water. He does. When two or three are gathered together, just two or three, not two or 300, not 20 or 30, two or three. You know what it makes me think about is, if you've never read Spurgeon's autobiography or biography, you need to read it. That Wednesday night, it was snowing. He was headed to another church, and he just happened to see a light on. I think it was in some little Methodist church, and he walks in there. He's struggling with sin. And the preacher's not even there, just a lay, like a deacon or something. And he stands up and reads from Isaiah and says, look and live. Look and live. And he looked back at Spurgeon. He said, son, you look miserable. Look and live. Like when they were looking at the pool, you look to Christ, look and live. And he said, God enabled me to look. That was when God troubled the waters for that man. And he set him free. The troubling means the stirring, the agitation, or the shaking of the water. Speaks of the Lord pouring out his spirit upon the house of God, causing his word to run swiftly. The one who troubles the waters is the one who heals the needed soul, the needy soul. And when that happens, that's when it's fixed for God to show mercy to that sinner. You know, when a man's saved, when it pleases God, and in the day of his power, he makes him willing. This man, it was the day of God's power. Why this day? Out of all the day, Christ, and he don't even know him. He don't even know who this man is. And I could see our Lord when he asked him, he said, would you be made whole? I think maybe he thought, well, maybe this kind man may put me into the water. John Gill said, as the cure was not owning to any natural virtues in the water, it was just water, nor even to the angels who troubled it, but the cure was to the supernatural power. So the conversion of a sinner is owning not to the minister and to the word and ordinances, but to the power and grace of God. We can stand and sing songs that honor our Lord. We can stand and read scriptures. We can stand and pray. We can stand and preach the gospel and preach the truth. But unless God sends it in power, there's no life. This day, salvation come to this man. I pray God, if you don't know him, that God would bring salvation to you today. Someone said there are two great differences between the Pool of Bethesda and our gospel church. The gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ proclaimed in this house is not limited to one poor soul. It's issued to all who hear his voice. All who hear his voice, he says, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I'll give you rest. And then the salvation of God does not wait upon you to step into the water of grace. Christ comes to poor sinners, blind, halt, and withered. And he pours in the oil of his spirit in the wine of his grace, and he makes a sinner whole. Then we see this man that was healed. Christ is the great physician. He's the one who troubles the waters. This man had been impotent for 38 years. He was a certain man. He was chosen and elected. He seen our Lord, or he was seen of our Lord. The Lord saw him. Do you know the Lord always saw you? And then he has no ability of his own. Our Lord, now you think about this. Our Lord could have easily healed everybody there that day, but he didn't. He healed one man. One certain man. I can just imagine while they're waiting for the water to be troubled, he troubles his soul and he gives him life. There's nothing in our text that indicates why he healed this certain man. He's not any different from the rest of them. He didn't turn and cry for mercy. He showed no faith. And after he was healed, he didn't even know who he was. The man didn't speak first. It was Christ who spoke. Our Lord always, this is grace. He always takes the initiative. I can see him. All those people there. Multitudes of them. And he walked up to him. And I believe he looked him in the eye and he said, would you be made whole? I'm going to ask you that question. Would you be made whole? You imagine what he thought. Well, if I didn't, I wouldn't be here if I didn't want to be made whole. He was effectually called. He asked this man the question to impress upon him his utter helplessness. It's not until we know that we can't save ourselves that we will look outside ourselves to someone else. Are you willing to put yourself in his hands? Will you be made whole? Will you be made whole? He's saying, are you ready for me to do for you what you are unable to do for yourself? And here was the man's answer, sir. He didn't call him master. He said, just sir. I have no man to put me into the water. Doesn't it say in Psalms, no one cared for my soul? It's everybody for his own. The first one in there gets it. They didn't care about anybody else. It was all about them. This man had more faith in means than he had in the Lord. It's not the means that saves, it's Christ that saves. His eye was fixed on one man, not upon God. He thought he had to do something while I'm coming. I could see him crawling, trying to get there while I'm coming. I'm still left in despair. What did Christ say to this man? A few simple words. Rise, take up your bed, and walk. He didn't say, do you believe that I'm able to do this? He said, rise. He's asking this man to do, or he's not asking, it's a command, to do what he has not the ability to do. This man is impotent. He's blind, he's halt, he's withered. But you've heard me say this, and you think about this, and you think about it for a while. With the command comes the ability. When he told him to rise, that which he couldn't do, God gave them the ability to do. That's salvation. And he spoke to this man, rise, take up your bed, and walk. That's salvation. Didn't lay right there where he was at. This man had no cry for mercy, but Christ pronounced the life-giving words. Rise. We first must put confidence in his word. He didn't argue, say, well, I can't get up. I can't rise. He got up. He got up. That was the command. What's the command? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. That's the command. You know why you won't believe? You don't want to believe. By nature, you are unable to believe, but you're still commanded to believe. You're commanded to repent. You say, well, I can't repent. That doesn't relieve you of your responsibility. He said, get up from there, rise and walk. This is more than a gracious invitation. It's a command. He said, take up your bed. It was like something, probably like a towel or something you could easily roll up. This thing, this bed that he had laid on for all those years, the thing that he was probably carried on, the thing he laid on to try to find some type of comfort, he will no longer be a burden to others. He carries this I once laid on. I'm carrying it, and he walked. Our Lord is saying you were unable to walk into the water. You could not walk in order to be cured. But now you're made whole. You walk. And I want you to notice, though, it said, how long did it take him to be made whole? Immediately. God didn't put him in a savable state. Immediately. That's salvation. He gave him life to this man. We can be in here this morning, and there's several of us here, and God be speaking to you. And you've sat there for years and no hope, hopeless, and for this day to be a day of his power. And he said, rise up and walk, and you get up. He said, I believe. For the first time in my life, I believe. I have life. Immediately. That's how quick. When's a man saved? Instantaneous when a man believes God. How do we know he believed God? He got up. He's not looking to the water. He's not looking to another man. He's resting upon the bare word of God. Get up. Rise up. He got up. Why? He believed. If he hadn't believed, he would have laid right there and perished, looking and still waiting. You know what? I know whatever God doeth, it shall be forever. Nothing can be put to it or nothing taken from it, and God doeth it that men should fear before him. When was the day that he healed him? All this he did on purpose. It just happened to be on the Sabbath day. The Sabbath was made for man, not man for the Sabbath. He performed, our Lord did many miracles on the Sabbath, and he did it on purpose. He's our rest. He healed a woman who had an infirmity for 18 years. There was a man who had the dropsy, the man who was born blind in John 9. He was healed on the Sabbath day. He, our Lord, gives us rest from sin, the curse, and from our labors. And those self-righteous men, they were not interested. The Pharisees seen him, they go, "What are you doing carrying your bed?" "Well, the man who healed me, the man who made me whole, he told me to carry my bed." "Well, who told you to? Where's he at?" He said, "I don't know." And he didn't. They're not interested. They could care less if this man went to hell. Their only concern is that he's carrying his bed. A little rolled up bed. Because they said he was carrying a burden. They were the ones under the burden. This man has no burden. He's set free. And they're not. That's the issue. That's the issue. Then lastly, he saw him in the temple. Notice there in verse 14, and watch this. Afterward, Jesus findeth him in the temple. Even now, this man's not seeking our Lord. Our Lord's seeking him. Our Lord found him in the temple. I can see people standing around him saying, "Are you? You're that guy that was laying out there by the pool." "Yeah, that was me." "Did you get in the water? Was the water troubled today?" "Oh, no. A man, I don't even know his name, came up and said if I wanted to be healed, and he said, rise and walk, and I walk." Now, it really couldn't be that simple, could it? And he finds him. And our Lord said unto him, "Behold, you're made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you." Now, what does this mean? What does this mean when he saw the man in the temple and he said unto him, "You're made whole, sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you"? He was made whole. Did the master mean to imply that if he sinned again, he might be made unwhole again? Well, you know that's not what he's saying. Did the Lord mean by this that the saved sinner might lose his salvation if he didn't live right? Well, you know, that's not right either. Did our Lord here imply that it is possible for us to live in this world without sinning? You know better than that. What does it mean? Sin no more, lest the worst thing come upon you. Let me read to you from 1 Peter chapter 4, verse 1. "For as much as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. For he that has suffered in the flesh has ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his life in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God. For the time past of our life may suffice us to have wrought the will of the Gentiles, when we walked in the lasciviousness, lust, excess of wine, reveling, banqueting, and abominable idolatries, wherein they think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of right, speaking evil of you." Let me read to you what, in closing, what Mr. Fortner said. Our Lord has made you whole. He has redeemed you by his sacrifice of himself. He bore your sins in his own body on the tree as your substitute. When he died to sin, and you died in him. Now you must reckon yourselves dead indeed unto sin, and alive unto God by Christ, in Christ and with Christ, and by his grace cease from sin. We trust Christ. We live in freedom, free from guilt, free from fear, free from the world. You know what those religious people wanted to do? They wanted to put that man back under bondage. He said, and we live unto Christ that died for you and rose again. Live unto God, to the will of God, to the glory of God. Every look into Christ, living in the sweet and blessed joy of faith. Behold, thou art made whole. Sin no more, lest the worst thing come unto you. Now listen, God's grace and God's salvation are not bestowed by our merit and cannot be destroyed by our demerit. Yet we can bring much sorrow upon ourselves by reverting to a sense of guilt, living in despair. And we bring that upon ourselves. Though you cannot forfeit God's grace by something you do, you may bring upon yourself something much worse than any suffering of the body. Ask David. Ask Peter. Though you cannot, when justified freely by his grace, lose God's favor, you may bring yourself under great sorrow of heart by willful sin, causing the Lord to hide his face from you. That's what he's saying. I can't think for a child of God anything more horrible when it seems like he hides his lovely face. That's what he's saying. We know we sin. We know we're never going to reach a place in this world when we don't sin. Here's what David said. When I kept silent, my bones waxed old through my roaring all the day long. For day and night thy hand was heavy upon me. My moistures turned into the drought of summer. Has Christ made you whole? Whole. Complete. Nothing lacking. Cease from sin and live unto God. You know how we honor him? By believing him. By trusting him. I pray today that he'd give us faith to trust him, and he makes us whole. Let's stand.